We heard from the pulpit last week, it's time to repent. The message I published last week to our email list recipients was called Peace After War, and it started like this, something like this. Jesus warred for you, taking on your sin in Gethsemane. He sweat blood, resisting the temptation to quit. Now you must war for Him by taking up your cross, sometimes led by God, straight into the enemy's line of fire. There's a time for everything under the sun from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we do know that Christ warred for us and He won. And now it's time for us to war for Him. I'm not talking about taking up arms. I'm talking about you going into your prayer closet and learning how to take up your cross to follow Jesus. How to, like we've been hearing for a couple of weeks, how to repent. It's time to repent. In your struggle against sin, have you resisted to the point of shedding blood? I mean, we heard a message from the pulpit last week. Repent. Now is the time. Or do you love your sin? So that when that sin comes to you, are you, you know, defending it, cherishing it, embracing it? Or are you taking up your cross? And I ask, in your struggle against sin, have you resisted to the point of shedding blood? That's out of Hebrews chapter 12, referring to Jesus. But we remind ourselves it wasn't only Jesus that resisted temptation so much that He sweat blood. No, in the previous chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11, we hear about some people were sawed in two for their faith. You know, resisting the temptation to confess what their oppressors would have them confess. You heard, even in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, you know, the apostles are bebopping around telling people about Jesus. They got beat for it. They shed blood for their faith. And I believe that if we'll go to war in our prayer closet and follow Jesus, receive the power that He has conquered our enemies for us, temptation for us, you can have peace and follow Jesus and walk in victory. Proverbs 13:21 says, disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. Amen. And we know that by His one sacrifice, by Jesus' one sacrifice, we were made perfect forever while we're being made holy. And so I think a lot of people are in self-deception thinking, Christ made me perfect forever. I don't have anything else to do. No, Hebrews 10:14 says He's made you perfect forever while you're being made holy. I'm saying there's work to be done. God is working on us. He's making us holy. And so disaster pursues sinners. And I believe the Lord would have me speak specifically today about jealousy, the sin of jealousy, and about lasciviousness, which means having no restraint, sort of giving way to just whatever. You know, not restraining yourself. Disaster pursues sinners. We're talking about jealousy and lasciviousness. But the righteous are rewarded with good. So we have opportunity when temptation comes to us, when testing comes to us, to continue yielding to evil and produce hell on earth. Or to slay that thing, take up our cross, die to sin, and let Jesus live through us. Let the victory He paid for us to have be ours to walk in. We don't have to be subject to sin. He conquered it for us. All we have to do is yield to Him, and we will walk in victory over our enemies, jealousy, and lasciviousness. I point out Jesus' passion, His suffering. He went through the wilderness, and who was there to meet Him? Satan. That was an example for us that sometimes Jesus actually was led into that situation, into that time, into that season by the Holy Spirit. He didn't do anything wrong. He was led by the Holy Spirit straight into the enemy's line of fire. And likewise, there's times in our own life, you might have seasons of peace. America's had some season, especially the Christians, some season, you know, for decades. But I believe that changed around 2016 from my own experience in the Lord. And surely in 2020, some stuff shifted. When in January 2020, I saw a horse running in the Spirit. To me, this represents either war or the apocalypse. I don't know. And then in October 2020, I saw deepest darkness coming quickly. And I believe November 2020 began manifesting that. So there's different seasons. And you can be righteous and holy and faultless and follow the Holy Ghost and still find yourself right in the enemy's line of fire. And Jesus withstood that, and he set an example for us what to do. Submit to God, oppose the enemy, and the enemy will flee. In the wilderness there, when Jesus withstood the tempting by the enemy, it says the enemy left him, Satan left him to come back in a more opportune time. We see there in Gethsemane what happened. That's where Christ, taking on the sins of the world, says, "Father, is there any other way?" And as he continued to pray, "Not my will, but your will be done." He was taken on your sin. He was taken on my sin. It says in the book of Luke, a holy angel appeared to strengthen him. He began sweating bloods, this agony of, "I don't really want to do this. This is difficult. This is hard." But he went through Gethsemane and straight to the cross for you and me. And I point out, again, he sweat blood. And as I was looking into Gethsemane yesterday, it was Aristotle. He said, "Oh yeah, this is common, rather common. There's many, many testimonies." I read some of his writings. Many, many testimonies of people maybe getting the death sentence and would have blood as sweat all over their body. So Christ wasn't the only one. It's a human thing that can happen and does happen and did happen. People exuding blood instead of sweat from stress, from anguish, from agony. And Christ did that for you and me to give us peace with God. Again, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a time for everything under the sun. I'm going to look real quick. It wasn't in my notes, but in James chapter 1, just to clarify, you know, the difference between testing and temptation. I've said for years from my own experience, listen, when God is testing somebody, nobody really knows what's going on. So this helps me when I'm looking at another Christian going through some stuff. I can say, who knows, maybe God's testing that person. And if they are, don't be blaming, don't be pointing fingers. Because I'm telling you right now, when God is testing, nobody knows what's going on. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." So there will be seasons where your faith is tested. And here in the NIV, it uses the word trials. Further down, if we look at James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person," listen to this, "each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed." If this is not a motive for you to turn from evil desires, I don't know what is. This says you're going to be tempted if you're embracing your own evil desires. Your own evil desires will drag you into temptation. Who wants to face Satan? I'm not so eager to face Satan. I'm looking to follow Jesus, you know, more than anything else. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And I just, because we're going to look at some other passages here, and the two words are so similar, tested and temptation. Even in some Bibles, if you look at when Jesus went into the wilderness, it talks about the temptation of Jesus. But these two words are so similar in the original text, it's like splitting hairs. It reminds me of in Hebrews chapter 3, in Hebrews chapter 4, this is where we see the children of God perish in the wilderness because they disbelieved God in some versions. In other versions, they disobeyed God. And you know what? Both versions are correct. If you look in the original text, the definitions of the words are interchangeable. I mean, what do people go to hell for? For unbelief. for disobeying what they should believe, and they go to hell. These people perished in the wilderness. They gave birth to hell on earth for themselves by not believing God. Or you could say rightly, by disobedience. They got what they deserved. And so again, the people that go to hell, or the people who channel hell into the earth, they're doing that in disobedience before God, or you could say because of their unbelief. Again, it's like splitting hairs. I bring that up because the same is true with testing and tempting. And I believe that a good way to look at it is temptation is an inward thing, where testing is an out, comes from circumstances. When God is testing someone, He produces circumstances. Like with Job. You know, Job was tested. And all these terrible circumstances came. He lost his family. He lost his possessions. He ended up getting terrible things happen to his body. These sores, covered with sores. His friends came to comfort him. And guess what? They were no comfort at all. He was being tested by God. And in my estimation, he didn't do so great. There's in the book of Job from chapter 1 to chapter 42, he said some pretty nasty things about God. But near the end there, he said, I repent. I know nothing. I don't understand anything. He was forgiven, and God said, you did well. He was tested, and he was blessed. That's right. He got twice as much back as all that he had lost. And I think I might have said he lost his wife. He didn't lose his wife, but he retained a gripey, bitchy wife. Yes. So, some test, Lord. It was tough, but he withstood the test. Outward circumstances, pressing down, making things difficult. Whereas we see with King David was tempted when he looked at Bathsheba taking a bath. It was an inward thing. He lusted for her. God arranged circumstances for that to come up in him, that temptation to look the way he shouldn't have looked. And he began scheming right away. Instead of recognizing and saying, hey, that's not right. I renounce that. I don't want that. He was tempted. He gave in to the temptation. And generations afterwards paid the price for his guilt. I also, as I was looking at this, these notes, I was reminded, I might as well bring it up. Maybe if Donnie hears this, he'll like it. In aviation, I saw a video before when they test the wings on an aircraft. When they're creating like a Boeing 767. They'll get these super high-speed cameras, you know, on the wings, so they can play it back afterwards and see exactly when was the breaking point. And I don't know if you've ever seen those wings have a lot of flexibility, you know. And I see this also as in the believer's life during the testing that God can produce. And at Boeing, when they were creating the 767 and testing those wings, they would stress them. How much force from the wind can they endure? They would test those wings, would bend and bend and bend and bend. How much force from the wind, and I'm speaking spiritually, the wind representing spirit, how much force of resistance can they take before, when they're making that aircraft, those wings would finally just go, pop, you know, boom. They play the tapes back and see. And I think it's interesting because, you know, God knows you and I perfectly. Yeah. He knows us certainly better than we know ourselves. But I've learned that it's through the testing that I learn. How much force can my wings endure? And this is very important in your walk, you know. We want to be aware of our vulnerabilities and know our limits, if you will. And then as we're walking with God, we expect from Him. He does the super. We do the natural. Amen?
Amen, yes.
So I've given you a few word pictures there to think about this. The testing of the wings. Why don't they just test them and see how far they can bend? Why do they got to go beyond capacity? They need to know exactly how much they can take before they break. And I believe in believers' lives, this is true too. That God tests and tests and tests. He needs to know that you know the breaking points. You can do it. You've been through this before. Stay faithful. And so I'm saying, as we look into the coming scriptures, both words, testing and temptation, have in their definition the word discipline. In fact, as we read this, you might could just replace whatever, you know, when I say temptation or testing with the word discipline. That would not be incorrect. But we realize that temptation comes at something inwardly, God producing circumstances that allows that evil thing to come up in you. And it's up to you and me to go, that's not Jesus. Adultery's not Jesus. Jealousy's not Jesus. Well, actually, his name is jealous, but yeah, there's a wicked jealousy and a righteous jealousy. Whatever the temptation might be, whatever the, you know, I was saying before about lasciviousness, it's up to you and me to recognize something and go, no, I renounce that, as attractive as it might be, as logical as it might sound, as right as it might seem.
Yeah.
No, no, no. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you testifying, that's not right. So it's up to you and me to say, no, I'm not having that. I renounce that. I choose you, Jesus. Help me. I purpose to submit to you, God, and oppose that enemy. Mm-hmm. And so again, Jesus warred for you and me. He took on our sins at Gethsemane, sweating blood to resist the temptation to quit. You know, what would have happened if we would have said, nah, never mind? We would have all been doomed. He went to Calvary demonstrating his love to God our Father. His obedience demonstrated that love. And he bore the punishment that you and I deserved for our sin. And this gave us the way in the future to have victory over sin. Now is the time that we must war for him. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16 through 18, surely it is not angels Jesus helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, like mankind. Listen to this. Fully human in every way, in order that he become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, the scripture says, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. And I shared before here, that word resist sounds kind of like withstand. Oh no, Satan, no, no. That's not what, no, no. In the original text, it's oppose. And I tell you, it's like you are when sins come knocking at the door, when temptation comes knocking at the door, I want you to be like David and Goliath. Resist the enemy that way. He ran towards the battle line and said, oh, no, you don't.
Yes.
Oh, no, you don't. I have covenant with God. Our covenant's established by the blood of Jesus, who's a faithful and good priest. He's not unfamiliar with our sufferings. He's compassionate. The truth is, he's in your skin by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
He's referred to in the book of Acts as the Spirit of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is Jesus in you.
Praise you, Lord.
Hallelujah. He's right here at our side to help us. Don't give in to sin. I'm witnessing to the living word. There are many lions out there. It says in near the back of the Bible in 1 John, many antichrists have come. They're already out there. Many antichrists seeking some to devour. Don't let that be you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist or oppose him, I say, with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. I'm so, you know, sad to think and report the truth that a new season has broke forth in the earth. There's going to be lots of persecutions, I'm sad to say. I think you're going to see a lot of innocent people suffer. I mean, if you've looked at X or Twitter in the last 24, 48 hours, you're seeing that. And I'm saying that's coming to America. I ain't trying to curse anything. The Lord told me when I put the publication out, peace after war, he wasn't going to change his mind. Here it comes. You know, it can be heartbreaking. It can be overwhelming if a person's focus isn't right We have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. In fact, I must say, when he shared that thing with me about what I then saw on Twitter the next morning when I woke up, when he shared these visions with me, he said out of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." So last Sunday I published Peace After War, and it gave a long article. Here it comes. There's no avoiding it. And then it busted out during the week, and the Lord gave me sight of it. And then he says, and we don't need to discuss it in detail. We don't need to go on and on and on about it. Here's the conclusion of the matter. It's come. Now, fear God and do what's right. Every deed will be brought into judgment. And this helps me. I report it to you. So, because if we, again, if your focus is misplaced, you're going to be overcome by what you're focusing on. So have a right focus. Focus on the Lord. Yes. His presence, His wisdom, His protection will overcome you. So we heard that Jesus became fully human so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. He became fully human so he could be at our side. And this next passage is just amazing to me. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. "The Word of God is alive and active." Now we know Jesus is the Word. "Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." To me, that's a really familiar passage. But then it goes on, the rest of the chapter, only two more sentences. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy for every failure and find grace to help us in our time of every need." What a powerful statement. It says, one, that Jesus became fully human in every way. In other words, I don't want you to see Christ going through the wilderness and being in the enemy's line of fire as a cinch for him. I don't think he just waltzed in there and, "Oh, no, you don't, devil. Worship and serve the Lord only." I believe it was a challenge for him. He became fully human in every way and endured this testing or temptation, this discipline. We have one, Jesus, the great high priest, who has been tempted in every way. Anything you and I could ever face, he's familiar with. He has overcome for us. And over my years of seeking the Lord, this is such a beautiful... We approach the, God's throne of grace in your prayer closet when you're going to the Lord. The man standing before you, having been a missionary now for 20 years. "You are my housing. You are my clothes. You are my food." Let me tell you, this specific verse, "I come to the throne of God's grace where I find mercy for every failure." I needed that, don't you know, in 20 years. Mercy for every failure. Grace for every need. I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit working in me over the years took me from being able to find mercy for every failure for myself to mercy for every failure as failures of others. He could grow us in Him, that you can go to the throne of grace and obtain mercy for every failure, those of your own and those of others. You can obtain mercy for them from God, for them, and grace for every need, not only your own needs, but grace from God for the needs of others. Yes. Hallelujah. When you do that, you become such a so much more powerful in intercession. Amen. To me, it's just so powerful. He went through Gethsemane too. And there's that movie, The Passion of the Christ. And there's a scene where Satan comes into Gethsemane. You know, and here Jesus is being tested, tempted. I don't know what you want to say. You could call it disciplined. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. He was sweating blood. And again, we have testimony from Aristotle. Most people respect. Oh, yeah, yeah, that's a thing. People can sweat blood from extreme anguish and testing, you know. There's many testimonies of it. And Jesus did that for you and me. And he did it to give us peace with God. He did it to give us supernatural power. He did it to infuse victory in us. That we can be like David before Goliath. You know, giant, you might have beat the snot out of me in the last season, but not this season. I've learned not to succumb to you. So shut your mouth. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. Because now we move into the topics that I believe I was supposed to bring today. That there's jealousy and lasciviousness. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4. Anger is cruel and fury is overwhelming. But who can stand before jealousy? And I believe the Lord says, you know what? Right now, we could be having revival. We could be having nationwide revival. I do believe he spoke to me this morning. Revival has been happening here.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Again, that proverb says, anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? And the Lord says, we could be having revival now, but so-called leaders in the church are clothing themselves with the sin which comforts them instead of filling the earth with living waters. Jesus said, those who believe in me, they will have rivers of living waters. That represents, the next verse says, the Holy Spirit. So the whole earth could be being filled with God. But they're so-called leaders in the church, and I'm not pointing my finger here anywhere. I believe the Lord was talking. I saw like a conference, like, you know, I believe he's talking about the church in America. It could be the church worldwide. But the idea is people being jealous and putting that on as a comfort, you know, wearing jealousy instead of yielding to the Holy Spirit and filling the earth with God. And so instead of having revival, we're having war. And I say, hang in there. The Lord says it's going to be peace afterwards. But I don't think it's going to be pretty. And I think, you know, it's super important that the church is going to their prayer closet now to get right before God, to do their repenting, to be armed from heaven, to trample on snakes and scorpions. I want to say God is not to blame. When Joseph shared revelation from God, it was his brothers who hated him through jealousy. Like Satan was jealous of Adam, throwing all mankind into the pit of pride and separation from God. Like Abel, who could not stand before Cain's jealousy. This jealousy is a bad thing.
It's a killer.
Like David, who had been chosen and anointed by God to save the entire nation. But when he wanted to rush into action before Goliath, it was his own siblings' jealousy that he had to endure first. Even before facing that legitimate enemy. 1 Samuel chapter 17 verses 28 through 30. David, you know, in chapter 16 is a chosen, picked out of the crowd. I'll take the last one, the least one, says the Lord. Because I don't look as men look. God says, I look at the heart. He chose David. David was anointed. In chapter 17, verse 29, David goes down to see what's going on at the battle. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? With whom have you left those few little sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the evil of your heart. Wow. This is one of David's siblings. And David said, what have I done now? Like, geez. In verse 30, and he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And I know in my own journey in the Lord, Susan and I have had to, we've suffered, man, because of siblings, you know, in the Lord, yielding to jealousy, causing us harm, as opposed to yielding to the Holy Spirit. I remember in 2017, I was invited to speak before thousands of people. And it's an opportunity, a grace from God, and I was so happy about it. And this one particular sibling in the Lord confessed that they were jealous. And that hurt me. I was like, you don't know how many Sundays I preached to, besides my family, two people. Three people. Maybe one person. You don't know the roots at all. And you're going to be jealous? You have no idea. Furthermore, it was my 50th birthday. What a precious gift I got to serve, you know? Remember that? That was so sweet. And you know what? As time went on and time bore out, that jealousy manifests itself more and more. It's like, I want to support you and I want to help you in God's call for your life, but only so far. You know, as long as it suits my comfort. Only as it suits my desire for you. And I'm saying it's a wicked, terrible thing. I forgive the person, you know. I trust God. In fact, He even showed me recently, and this is part of the message for you, if you don't repent, I don't know what's going on with you. I'm not pointing any fingers, but let the finger of God come upon each one of us wherever we need it. And it says, devils will be cast out and the kingdom of God will have come upon us. The Lord showed me these people that continue in jealousy and lasciviousness. He takes them, He shakes them like a rag doll, and they be naked. Shake those nasty clothes off. Once naked now, will you call on the Lord to be clothed with Jesus Christ? I didn't see that part. It's up to each human to, you know, work this out. But it's God being jealous in a good way. He's, you know, He blessed Adam and Eve. That word blessed in the original text. He knelt down. He stooped down and said, be fruitful and multiply it. Breathed air into them. He blessed them. He was kind, gracious to them. And God's jealousy is against anything that would hinder that blessing from manifesting. What would stop the blessing of God from being made apparent? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. And I'm saying these so-called leaders in the church that are clothing themselves with unholy things, that are embracing jealousy and lasciviousness, being unrestrained, that's been hindering the blessing of God. Hindering revival. Channeling war, channeling hell on earth. Wow. And the Lord has a solution to that. Because He's so good, instead of just letting it go, and the whole thing, I don't know, maybe He will, the whole thing burn up, I don't think so. What I saw is Him grab a hold of so-called believers and shaking that mess off of them. Now tell me that's not in line with all the trouble we see unfolding in the earth. God shaking that nasty stuff off. Leaving them naked. Now what you going to do? You have opportunity to clothe yourself with Jesus. Each one of us. So this jealousy is a bad thing. Like Jesus, who was murdered by jealous spirits within the very people He was sent to save. Jealousy says, you've not been good to me, God. I want what they have. Yeah, but do you have the roots they have? Have you endured? Have you passed through the wilderness they passed through to get there? No, God has been good to each one of us. When He gives us Christ, we could ask for nothing more. And from that wellspring of life comes all manner of unfathomable blessings of every kind. Hallelujah. Yes, in Exodus chapter 34, 12 through 15, God is revealed as Yahweh Kana, one of His names. The Lord is jealous. And it's a good thing. Again, because His jealousy is against the things that will hinder His blessing from being made apparent. Psalm 67 says, when God's blessing is made apparent, it teaches the earth to fear God. That's a good thing. Bless us indeed, Lord. Let Your blessing on us teach the fear of the Lord. So I'm going to read to you Exodus 34, 12 through 15. Be very careful not to make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, like jealousy, like lasciviousness, to which you are going, so they won't be a snare among you. Rather, you are to tear down their altars. You are to smash their sacred pillars. You are to cut down their sacred poles. Indeed, you are not to bow down and worship to any other god, because the Lord's name is jealous. He is a jealous God. So there's a holy jealousy, a righteous jealousy in a man and wife relationship. If one of the spouses is being inappropriate with someone else, it's okay for the other spouse to be jealous and say, hey, you're hindering God's blessing here. You're hindering the manifestation of God's blessing in the marriage. So it's okay to confront that. But I'm just saying we all need to seek God in our own lives and make sure we don't have that unrighteous jealousy. When you see someone else getting blessed, are you cheering? You should be thinking, what can I do to help? God's obviously doing something there. What can I do, Lord? I want to join you in it, Lord. You know, not let me pull the rug out from that person because it's not pleasing to me. Or criticizing that person. So he is a jealous God. Otherwise, you may make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they prostitute themselves with their God and offer their sacrifice, and you'll offer sacrifices to their gods too. And you don't want to do that. No, we invite God to be jealous. In fact, I'm saying when I saw him pick up that believer and shake the ever-living mess off of him, that was his jealous love. He knows that person better than they know themselves. He's doing that. I mean, the alternative is for him to say, I'll leave my hand off of you and you'll burn in hell. No, be jealous, Lord. Save, help, sift, shake. Do what you got to do. Come on now. Pastor Jim was up here last week begging people to repent. You know, the same day that I didn't know, you know, my thing went out at 2 a.m. and then we all came and met. Turned out the message was roughly the same. Begging the church to repent. Don't embrace the sin. Don't play with the sin. He said it'll grow up from a kitten to a lion and eat you. You know, and that's scriptural. We heard in James chapter 1. So Lord, we ask the grace to recognize and hate evil, to oppose evil. And we receive it through faith in Jesus' cross, what he did at the cross, infusing us with God's Spirit. So God jealously opposes every hindrance to his blessing being made manifest in the earth. He's Yahweh Kana. I remember in 2010, just a month before the church plant manifested in North Dakota, I had an Isaiah 6 type vision where I was taken to heaven. And you would think, you know, angels and cotton candy and everybody, you know, chilling out. No, that's not what I heard. Not at all. It was the sins of America mocking God. You're not God. If you were God, you'd do something. You know, the most prevalent sin was sexual sin. I've heard Christians before, well, you're so intolerant. You know, why are you going to be so judgmental? No, again, God opposes things that oppose his blessing. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And in that October 2010 vision, I hit the deck, put my hands over my ears. I couldn't take the mocking. Put my hands over my ears and was just saying, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. I couldn't take it. You're not God. If you're God, do something. The mocking, the trespasser, that evil spirit. And it was, again, sexual immorality. Come up before God, if you will. And you know what? In the vision, it was revealed to me, it's your fault. Church. It's your fault, church, that this is happening. Let me tell you, after that vision, I was a wreck for days. For days, I was a wreck. Oh, God, let me tell them about the blood. They'll repent. You know, I'm so sorry I let this happen to you, God. Give God glory. When he delivered me from being an adulterer, I haven't struggled with that particular sin, you know? And so why am I in heaven hearing that and it's all my fault? I don't know, but it's up to each one of us to repent, take accountability, even for the sins of others. You know, with Cain and Abel, it was Cain that said, am I my brother's keeper? And God was like, yeah, stupid. And look what happened, guys. Within a month, a church plant, boing, sprung forth. And we spent 10 years telling people about the blood. You know what? Nobody gave a crap. I can't say nobody. There, you know, there's a handful of people there still preaching Christ and the blood of the Lamb. Thank you for that, Lord. So it's interesting that in that revelation, in this understanding, it was the church's responsibility to make that not happen. Put an end to that before I clear my throat and come down there and shake some stuff up, if you will. And I'm trying to say that those who will take accountability, who will be the church, those are the ones he's jealous for. It's the same crowd. I'm sorry, Lord. I repent. What can I do to make things better, Lord? That's the one he's going to be jealous. That's the church God defends. And again, it's good to have His jealous love. The human love, the love apart from God for people, is no good whatsoever. It's just clothing oneself with the comfort of sin. James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy, that's jealousy, and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny such truth. This wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. And I'm saying the Lord is saying, I believe the Lord is saying, this war has come because particularly leaders in the church. And you know what? I see every single one of us as leaders. And I'm not accusing any of us of doing wrong. I don't know what's going on with you. God hasn't shown me. But all the trouble that's going on, it's the church's thing. And the church needs to repent. We can either channel living waters or channel hell into the earth. And I'm telling you, when I saw those videos on Twitter, on X in the last 24, 48 hours, innocent girls being kidnapped, the dead bodies of innocent girls being paraded around. Just like the vision I had the day before. That storm coming. And you can say, no, God is my shield. It ain't coming here. And I'm saying, you better get on your knees, America. It's visiting you here. Any minute, you're going to see videos of innocent girls kidnapped, murdered.
They're already trafficked here.
That's what I'm saying. It's coming. And it's coming quick.
Open their eyes. We already see it.
On our southern border, it's thousands of children every day.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, the Lord gave Susan revelation of that like a year ago. And more and more, it's going to become more apparent that we've been at war. And it's going to become more and more apparent. And so we're repenting. You're repenting. I'm repenting. It is our fault, God. Forgive us. We choose to hate sin. We accept the grace to recognize and hate it. Not go, oh yeah, that's my little sin. But lasciviousness is, it's okay. I'll be without restraint. It's okay. This little sin doesn't hurt anything. You're choking God. Don't choke God. Because when you believe in God, instead of pamper sin, you're filling the earth with the living waters, God. You're filling the earth with God. And then when you pray, we're justice and righteousness for all who are oppressed. And you're praying His will, the God of all flesh. You in direct connection with the God of all flesh. 9 billion humans. You're praying to the God of all flesh. He can turn 1 billion people, all 9 billion. He can turn humans any way He wants. Frustrating the wicked plans of evil people. Thwarting the unholy purposes of wicked nations. Why? Because you didn't pamper the sin. You're loosing the Spirit of God. The living waters as opposed to choking God. Pampering the sin. Lasciviousness. Having no restraint. Again, God can pick you up and shake your nasty clothes off, leaving you naked. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3 real quick. I remember a month or two ago talking to Susan, saying, you know, we need to the kind of church we see in the book of Acts, man. You know, those people lied in Acts chapter 5 and they dropped dead on the spot. Susan's like, I don't know if we really need that. I don't know if we really need that. I'm like, no, that's what we need. We need a book of Acts church. Yes. Malachi chapter 3, 1 through 5. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to His temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? For He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. And then verse 5. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against the sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages. Now, come on, isn't that what happened with Ananias and Sapphira? I'm saying this passage is fulfilled. But there's been too many people turning God away to embrace the sins. But we, by the grace of God, are going to repent in the coming days, in this day, and coming days, when sin lifts its ugly head in this church, in this assembly, each and every one of us will have and possess the grace of God to recognize it and say, no, not here. You've been crucified in me by Christ Jesus. You have no life here whatsoever. He says he will be quick to testify against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. And so that is in Acts chapter 5 or in a book of Acts church. This is the same God. He hasn't changed. So why is so much hell being channeled into the earth? And I'm telling you why today. So, you know, the church is accountable and we repent. The Bible warns against turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. People thinking, oh, I have God's grace, so it's okay. No, it's not okay. You're going to be held accountable for some of those girls that are getting hauled off and raped and murdered. You know, the blood will be on your hands for you pampering that little bit of sin you think is okay. No, that's called lasciviousness. Stop it. You know, repent. And when you see God blessing someone else, ask God, how can I get involved in that? He might say, pray for them. He might say, you know, go bless them too. Remember, I've reported to you that in 2008, the Lord spoke to me and said, America has mistaken the grace given her. And so this lasciviousness is a sin, going through life without restraint. And here's some red letters, Mark chapter 7, 20 through 23. Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. In the sister passage, you know, they were saying, oh, they're defiled because they're eating this or they're drinking that. And Jesus said, no, come on. What goes in comes out. If it goes in the mouth, it comes out somewhere else. It's not what goes in. It's what comes out of your heart. It's what comes out of your mouth. Jesus said in Mark 7, 21, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit. And in most versions say sensuality, but in the original text it's lasciviousness, this not having restraint. And then that's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control, self-restraint. Envy, there's jealousy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Romans chapter 13, 9 through 14. For the commandments are summed up in this phrase, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time. You know the time. You know the time. And you know, after Pastor Jim preached last week, I believe the Lord put His finger on something for me. And I can't say I did it perfectly, but here I am standing today. And in the book of Acts Church, I renounce the sin. I don't want the sin. I can say He gave me some victory. I don't know about 100% victory, but I'm repentant. I'm in a life of repentance. Hallelujah. I'm growing. He made me perfect once and for all while I'm being made holy. Amen. Besides this, you know the time. We're saying it's time to repent. That the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality. Again, sensuality in most translations, but it's lasciviousness. It's often pointed to as a sexual thing, this, you know, without restraint. Maybe someone, you know, looks at the opposite sex a little too long or a little too much. That would be lasciviousness. No, have some restraint. If you look at someone of the opposite sex and you think they're attractive, let your heart and mind go straight to God. Wow, God, nice daughter you made there. Wow, God, you know, nice son you made there. I understand that person's for your pleasure, not mine. You know, bless them, Lord. Don't be incestuous. And it goes on. Not in quarreling. And there's jealousy again. But clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. And I would say we humans, you know, we got enough going on that the last thing we need is devils coming our way. We got enough going. Here it says, don't think about how to satisfy the desires of the flesh. Because the fleshly nature, the old nature, is the way the enemy, I'm talking about evil spirits, demons, find a campground in you or me. So, you know, it's one thing when we're going through life and you're entertaining the desires of the flesh, not smart. It's another thing when there's a lion standing right next to you while you're doing that. Yeah, and what if God allowed that lion to come near? And He's telling you in church today on Sunday, hey, there's lions everywhere. Look out! So here, you know, Jesus has really given us good counsel. Don't think about how to gratify the flesh. Don't spend time meditating on that. No, your fleshly nature, as we'll hear some scriptures in a moment, has been crucified in you by Christ Jesus. So don't give the enemy place. Don't give him time. Don't give him room. Bless Jesus. In John chapter 14, right before he goes into Gethsemane, he says, oh, Satan's coming. You might say the lion's coming. But Jesus said, he'll find he has no place in me. He had this nice communion with God, and then he stepped into the enemy's line of fire because he ended up sweating blood and needing an angel to come from heaven to strengthen him. It says in the book of Luke, Jesus needed. He had the Holy Spirit. He still needed an angel to come and strengthen him. Wow. Yeah. How much more us? This is not a playing matter. And if you think it is, the hell that's breaking out, the war that's breaking out should convince you otherwise. Because I do believe war has already been going on for 3 years. But it's becoming more and more apparent. And what you see in Israel, the videos are terrible on Twitter and X. I don't have a Twitter account or anything, but you know, I was able just through going through regular news things that people are posting them. According to my vision, students of Elon Musk. You know, people that have it. It was live action, man. And we're no different here in America than there. So we have an opportunity to be part of the solution instead of being accountable for the problem through living lives of repentance. I'll go on. I only have a little bit more. Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality or lasciviousness. Thank you. I'm glad the enemy's such a foreign to me. I don't even know how to say his name. Lasciviousness. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So evil desires are deceitful. They might sound good, but they're not. It goes on, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Another version says, in the attitude of your mind. And I want to let you know that your patterns of thinking can help facilitate the Spirit of God or demons into your life. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. A devotional I received this week from a very famous preacher, I won't say his name because some people might not like him. He says, there's a subtle strategy Satan uses to take control of people's lives. The Bible calls it lasciviousness, and it means to have no restraint. Lasciviousness has been preached as being extreme immorality, but it doesn't start out that way. It begins with just a few seemingly innocent thoughts. Then those thoughts grow and grow until they begin to produce serious sin. And we heard in James chapter 1, eventually when it's full grown, produces death. One afternoon, as a 9-year-old boy, for example, I just yielded to the desire to curse. I knew better, but I did it anyway. I had a relative who was so good at West Texas cussing that I thought he invented it. I was impressed, and I wanted to try it. And so I'm saying, the reason I'm sharing this, it doesn't always have to do with sensuality and sex. It could be anything you think is okay a little bit. He said, I was impressed and I wanted to try it. When I let go of all restraint and began to say those curse words, something evil moved in on my thinking that seriously affected me for 20 years. A law was set into motion. As a result, my flesh gradually became boss over my entire being. Don't let Satan use the strategy of lasciviousness on you. Make up your mind and heart today to obey God in the little things. Avoid big failures by walking in His Spirit one small step at a time. Major victories will eventually follow. Again, I have a reminder in my notes. If we're not obeying, God in His jealousy can shake up a believer and shake off the unholy things. And I believe He's only going to do that to spare them from death at like almost the last moment. Like, I see you're never ever going to get, without some more assistance, you're not going to choose right. So I'm going to come along and help now here. Shaking the mess off. So that you could be clothed with Jesus. Some words of encouragement. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. This is the armor. This is the sword of the Spirit you need when you're confronting sin. When that sin is saying, I have a pull on you. I have a right to you. We have such a good history. You say, Oh no. You have been crucified in me by Christ Jesus. I was baptized into His death and raised to new life by His glory, His presence, His Spirit. You have no place in me. Hallelujah. Galatians 5:24 through 26. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Do you belong to God? We come in here on Sunday morning and say, I belong to You, Lord. You purchased me with Your own blood, God. Then just walk that out for the rest of the week. Amen? If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another. Envying, there's jealousy again, being jealous of one another. And finally, 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take sins away, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. Remember, we opened up with, there are good rewards for the righteous, but disaster overtakes sinners. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. For this reason, the Son of God was made apparent, to destroy the works of the devil. And so we have the Son of God made apparent, given to us in His Word, made apparent by His Spirit who lives in us. The Bible says God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. What's your initial act of obedience? I give You my life. I give You my body. In response to Your mercy, everything about me belongs to You. A living sacrifice. Come and possess that which is Yours. He promises He will. If you ask, He will come and possess that which is His, which is your entire life, your body, everything about you. The truth is, the fullness of the earth has been redeemed from Satan and all his madness. But I'm here as a witness to say, look out! There are devils roaming around, and they're trespassers. They're wicked. They're rude, mocking God, not knowing their place. It's up to you and me to put them in their place. We kick them out and say no.
Thank you, Brother Rob.
Praise God. Praise God.
Thank You, Lord.
Amen.
Thank You for the top minutes.
Praise Jesus. Thank You, Lord.